Well, good morning, family. The Fairgrounds Road Church of Christ does have a Facebook page, and I can guarantee you there's no reason to cringe about anything that you will see there. It's been refreshed, it's been updated, it's got content 2, 3, 4 times a week. The sermons are now put on there, devotionals are put on there, advertisements about Sunday service are put on there, and so if you are not a member of Facebook, then you have every reason to become one, if for no other reason than to follow the Fairgrounds Road Church of Christ page. And if you are, then I would certainly encourage you to begin to look into that. There will be something there for you every week. I promise you that. So I wanted to make sure that you were aware. Even at the end of the sermon, the last slide, the goodbye slide, I always have, join us at the Fairgrounds Road Church of Christ Facebook page. So if you're not doing that, then I want to encourage you to do that. We can build support. Recommend it to your friends so they can see what we're doing here, and that can be part of our outreach. All right, so let me hasten on to our lesson for today. For emphasis' sake, I just want to read this to you again. And a good job was done this morning with it, but I just want to remind us of something that Jesus said. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not performed many miracles? And Jesus says to them, listen, what I'm going to say to those folks is, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. What a sobering thought that is. Is it not? And I believe that what it's saying here is that there are many people who will claim Christianity, many people who will claim a relationship with God, many people who will claim fellowship of Jesus, who are going to be surprised at judgment. Because you know we all like to hook up, don't we? We all ask for somebody who we know. We may go up to Chick-fil-A and say, hey, is Bob here? I can always get extra sauce from Bob. And so many of us will show up at judgment looking for Jesus. Jesus, remember? I went to church, I went to Fairgrounds, contributed, worked in XYZ ministry, taught the kids. You remember? Can I get in? And we'll be surprised when he says, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Depart from me. Well, what a shock something like that would be. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, how is something like that possible? Most of us are secure in our Christianity. Most of us are secure in our faith. Most of us expect to arrive in heaven just in time. For whatever reason, we feel that way. Whether it's faith, hope, trust in God, the promises of God, maybe it's because we believe that we've lived sterling lives. Whatever it is that makes you feel that way, most of us are secure in our Christianity. But then how do we reconcile what Jesus just said? How is it possible that we can be Bible-believing Christians and some will face those words, depart from me, I never knew you? Well, I think we ought to be concerned this morning. And you know whether or not you personally ought to be concerned, but I think just in general, all of us ought to be aware of what the totality of the Word of God says. Yes, there are promises. Yes, we can talk about co-inheritors of Christ. Yes, we can talk about being children of God. Yes, we can talk about our heavenly home. But we also have to acknowledge what Jesus just said, that some will not make it. Why? What is it that can contribute to such a thing? I would encourage you to meet me over in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. What we find here is that Jesus is in the temple and he's teaching. He's approached by the elders of the Hebrews and of the chief priests, and they're asking him, by what authority are you here teaching? And Jesus makes a deal with them. He says, listen, if you can tell me the answer to my question, I'll answer yours. And he kind of goes into this thing about John and whether John's baptism came from heaven or whether it came from men. And they couldn't really answer the question. Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you why or what authority I have either. But then he goes on and shares a couple of parables with them. And this one, first one can be found in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. And here the Bible says, but what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And this son answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it, and he went. The man came to his second son and said the same thing. And this son said, I will, sir. But he did not go. Jesus asked the question then, which of the two did the will of his father? The disciple said the first. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his divinely inspired word. As we continue, family, to pursue our transformation, it's important to understand that depending on the label of Christianity can be a very dangerous thing. Now, here's what I mean by that. We all consider ourselves Christians. And we consider ourselves Christians primarily because we have obeyed the gospel. We understand what the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. We understand that these things were necessary because we owe a debt that we could not pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. We owe this debt. And he made a way of salvation unto us. We understand this. We agree to this. We agree to live lives that are pleasing to God. We become baptized, become new creatures, and there we are, Christians. But then what? How do we live those lives? Are we in alignment with the Word? Are we in obedience to God? Or do we just show up and have a seat? Or do we not even show up and we have a seat at home? You see, there are many people who claim to be Christians. There are many people who claim to follow Christ that don't. There are many people who say yes. If you ask them, are you a Christian? Yes. But what in their lives demonstrates that they, in fact, are. And I'm not suggesting that we follow people around and begin to judge their lives. We don't have time for that. We need to be making sure that our own lives are together. We need to look in the mirror. We're not here to judge other people's Christianity. But the reality is that based on the things that they say, and based on the things they do, and we look at the Bible, and we look at those lives, and we look at the Bible, and we look at those lives, and those two things don't look alike, you can easily develop an opinion. And so just by simply referring to yourself as a Christian, just by simply having an awareness of what the Bible says and who Jesus is, in and of itself won't do anything for you. Say amen whenever you can, church. Because the idea here is that anyone can claim anything. That does not necessarily make it true. Now, family, I think it's important that we understand this, that when it comes to our faith, one way or the other, we all have a first mind and a second thought. A first mind and a second thought. And with each of them comes a grave implication.
Right.
Anybody thoroughly confused yet?
No.
Let's unpack this thing. Let's talk about having a first mind. The Bible here tells us that this man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go today and work in the vineyard. And this son answered and said, I will not. And then he went and asked the second son, go and work in the vineyard. And he says, sir, I will. Two sons, two minds, but one father who loves them all. I want you to kind of take a look at this at a macro view first, and we'll get down to the details in just a moment. The father has these two sons. Both of them have a first mind to either say yes or to say no. Now, the idea here is that they are both sons of the Father. reasonably presume that God loves them both because they are both his sons. And he has work for both of the sons to do. And he directs both of his sons to do the work. It's just that he gets different answers from each of the sons. There's no reason to believe that he loves one son more and one son less, not based on one decision. He's a father. They are boys. They're given a command, and they respond to it differently. And so now we have to kind of start asking ourselves, well, what kind of son refuses a kind, benevolent, providing, protective, and authoritative father? Who does that? Would you believe that most people do that? Because if we were to analogize these two boys, there's one who refuses the father. I wonder if we were ever those kids. Have you ever refused the father? Has God clearly communicated to you what he would like for you to do, and you said no? Is that anybody in here? Well, we got to ask ourselves, what was our first response to the gospel? When someone came to us and started talking about God, and when someone came to us and started talking about Jesus, and someone came to us and started talking about the church, the very first time, I just wonder what our response was. Now, I understand we all come to the gospel in a different way. Some of us were raised in a family that went to church and that were members of the church, and you don't know anything different. But not everybody. And even if you were raised in that, you may have departed from it when you got your own opportunity to choose. I know some of us parents have kids who you raise them in the church, and then all of a sudden they get enlightenment. Oh, I have to find God on my own. When did you lose him? All right. So a lot of times, there are times when an offer is made, a command is extended, and the answer is no. And for those of us who are evangelists, those who share the gospel, those who share the word of God, you know what this is like, because many times, probably most of the time, you share the gospel with someone, they don't want to hear it. They just don't. For any number of reasons, and I think for that reason, a lot of times we stop trying to share the gospel because we think that we're only going to experience rejection. Now, I'm going to resist the urge to kind of go off a rabbit trail here, and I'll just say this. Don't be discouraged because no one's rejecting you.
That's right.
We have a responsibility to share the word of God. Period. And if there's rejection, if there's refusal, they're not rejecting you personally. They may be rejecting the message. They may be rejecting God, but they're not rejecting you. So don't be dissuaded from doing the things that God has told you to do, because if you do, then you're rejecting him as well.
That's right.
I'm going to preach anyhow this morning. And what could be on the mind of this son who refuses? Is it laziness? Is it fear? Is it that he has other things to do? Is it lack of understanding of the importance of working in the vineyard? Is it outright disobedience? Is it a lack of love for the father? Don't know. But his first response to his father is no. Well, then surely the one who answers in the affirmative is to be preferred, right? Because that same kind, benevolent, and providing father is his own father as well. And he's deserving of respect. He's deserving of an affirmative response when he gives direction. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Based on a variety of circumstances, he was predisposed to give a yes. When the one who provides all asks you to do something or tells you to do something, The answer is yes. For whatever reason, belief, love, obedience, whatever it is that will cause you to say yes, that is the answer. And so we will find ourselves more predisposed to going along with the person who said yes than the person who says no. You see, those answers are our first mind. But here's the thing about first mind. Just the use of that phrase implies that there's more than one mind. So much so then that when we use the words first mind, it usually follows the words, I wish I had followed mine. Is that right? That's how we mostly know that phrase, right? I wish I had followed my first mind, which means that you did not do what your mind first told you to do. And so this is why we get into first mind versus second thought. Let's talk about the second thought. The first son had a second thought. And this thought was, do what is being directed by the Father. You see, there are those who, upon further reflection, realize the love of the Father and obey, just as many of us did. When we had the gospel shared with us, we may have initially said, no, I'm not interested in your God. I'm not interested in your Jesus. I'm not interested in your church. There's so many problems with Christianity. I can just list them and list them. But perhaps you live a life that is in keeping with the word. Perhaps you are that bright light that's shining up on a hill. Perhaps you are, through your works, guiding people, not to yourselves, but to God. Perhaps the joy in your heart shines through. Perhaps the smile on your face makes others wonder, why are you always so happy? And when they ask you, you say, you know what, God is good to me, and he's done A, B, C, D, E in my life. Really? Tell me more. And you begin to tell them more, Andrew, and you start talking to them about the things that you have experienced with God, and they become more and more interested, and sooner or later, their answer becomes yes, even though their first mind was no. Second thoughts. And it's happened to so many of us. But I would also tell you that second son who had the yes also had a second thought. You see, he proceeded also on an alternative path than what he originally stated. He said, I will. But then when we read the scripture, we see that he did not. Despite claims of faithful obedience, his actions showed otherwise. And here what I'd like for us to do is to kind of consider the Pharisees of the Bible. You know who the Pharisees are. Their whole name means set apart. They were the spiritual or the religious elite. They were the ones who had all the answers. They were the lawyers, the experts in the law. They were the ones who kept themselves in a certain way that was designed to bring attention to themselves. They were supposed to be God's men. But it turns out that they were anything but. Because it turns out that they were more about themselves than they were about God. These are the kinds of people that said yes, but ultimately did not. I've got Bible for this. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 13, the Bible here says, and see, you may be aware that Jesus issues these eight woes against the Pharisees. And I'm not going to get into all eight, but listen to what he says beginning in verse 13. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. Why? Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You see, they're obstructionists based on their behaviors, not on their initial belief in who they say that they were. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater commendation. There's a consequence for this. And then lastly, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and on land to make one proselyte, a believer, someone who's going to subscribe to your belief system, And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. In other words, you're bringing these people into this Pharisaic belief, but what's happening is it's only putting them further away from heaven than even you are. Because you're supposed to be something, and you turn out to be the exact opposite. You say yes to God, but everything that you do says no to God. See, that's your second mind. See, their initial claim was just that, a claim. Their idea was by saying yes immediately, was to be well thought of. I want to be the teacher's pet. I want to be my parents' favorite. And so I'm always going to give them the right answer. But the problem with the right answer is that the right answer is the wrong answer if there's no follow through. And in this case, there was not. And so we are, as always, family, we have to consider ourselves and who we are in this parable. Are we the son who initially said no and then produced the yes? Or are we the son who initially said yes and then produced a no? Here's something else I'm thinking about. What's the work that's being asked to be done here? He says, I want you to go and work in the vineyard. What is that work? My Bible tells me that Jesus looked out once and said, the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. Is that in your Bible?
Yep.
What else did he say? We are to produce fruit. And what is it to produce fruit? We are to grow. We are to plant the seed. We are to water the seed. God's going to add the increase. The things that we do ought to create more believers, more disciples. What's he asking to be done? To go out and to do the work of the Lord, to go out and to share the gospel of the Lord, to go out and to be an encouragement to those who are seeking answers, to go out and be the answer to those who are asking the question, what must I do to be saved? That is what God is asking each and every one of us to do.
That's right.
Now, that gives us a different look on which son we are, does it not? Because we have to be judgment day honest with ourselves and say, did we tell God yes and we turned it into a no? Or did we tell God no and we are now turning it into a yes? I don't know which one of these you are, but surely you are one of them, as am I. I'm not just pointing the finger at you. I'm sharing information with all of us. Are we doing the work that God asked us to do? Are we following our first mind and having second thoughts, or are our second thoughts informing our first mind? We need to answer that question for ourselves. And we need to answer it in a way that is true and honest, because it can be determinative. There is an ultimate outcome to all of this. Because I just want you to know that God is a God of performance over promise. God is a God over performance over promise. You remember when Saul was told to go and take King Agag and all of his people and the animals and destroy them all, because God had a problem with King Agag. So he put the king that the people chose for themselves. He said, go take care of this business. But what did King Saul do? He went in there and he saved the best of the animals and he did not take care of the king. And so he goes back and says, hey, look, we did it. We did it. Of course, the question is asked, but what is this lowing of sheep and bleeding in my ears? Why am I hearing animals if you did what you were supposed to do? And of course, he said, well, the people, blah, blah, blah. Blaming it on someone else. And it was at this that he was told, It is better to obey than to sacrifice. We ask ourselves, are we obedient? It's important that we understand that. And Jesus said this to his disciples in particular in Matthew 23. He says, listen, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Who was Moses? The lawgiver. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe. I don't want you to miss this. The Pharisees are giving you the right information as it relates to observing the law of God. So when they tell you what you should be doing, do what they say. But watch this. Don't do according to their deeds. Why? For they say things and they do not do them. Y'all see that? They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. See, their motivation was all wrong. It's like they know what to do, and they can tell people what to do, but they're not doing it themselves. And so Jesus says, go ahead and do the right thing. Do the things that the Word of God commands. And if they're telling you what the Word of God commands, definitely do that. But don't watch them and say, well, I'm going to do like they do. See, we've heard of that doctrine, have we not? Do like I say, not like I do. Yes. Jesus is saying, do like they say, but don't do like they do. Why? Because they're not doing according to what they are preaching. They are not practicing what they preach. That's why I like Paul when he says, follow me as I follow Christ. He was doing it, and so you can emulate what he was doing because he was doing what he was supposed to do, not just pointing to what others should do and not doing it himself. We have to be thoughtful about that as well. Now listen, I don't want this to be a situation where it becomes determinative of who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. That's not what this is about at all. That's not what this is about. If you were in class with us this morning, you would have learned that none of us have a heaven to put anybody in or a hell to send anyone to. None of us have that. That is God's sole decision, and he is a just God. He will make those decisions. It's not for any of us to condemn or to elevate anyone. We need to be so busy trying to make our own calling and election sure that we don't have time to decide what someone else's fate is. But what Jesus says is, don't be one of those who says yes and doesn't do it. Somebody brought up the church of Laodicea this morning about the lukewarm. God says, listen, I'd rather you be cold or hot. That way I know where you stand. Either you just don't want to have anything to do with me, or you're on fire for me. Either way, that's fine. But you lukewarm people who sit on the fence, makes my stomach turn. It's in there. Check it out. Revelation chapter 7. You don't want to make God sick and having him spew you out of his mouth because you can't make up your mind. Any Star Wars fans in here? Like, we all know Yoda, right? He said, there is no try. Do or do not. Right? And so essentially, this is what's being said here. We need to understand that we need to practice what we preach. We have been all called into the vineyard. We have been all called to harvest. We have been all called to produce fruit. Don't be one who says, I will, by going down into the water of grave of baptism after having received and obeyed the gospel and say, I'm going to be all these things that a Christian is, and then not do it. Don't do that. I'm not suggesting whether that's going to send you to heaven or hell. That's not the point. The point, transformation isn't just about getting into heaven. We tend to think about that all the time, that the end goal is to get to heaven. Let me give you a thought about this, and this is just sort of my thought. My kids, our kids, never have to worry about whether they're going to have a roof over their head. Is that right? They may do some bad stuff and they may do some good stuff, but they're always going to have a home, are they not? What's important to us? I would imagine that it's the relationship. We love our children love us, we want to teach them the way that they should go. They're going to make some mistakes, they're going to do some things they shouldn't do, perhaps things that we don't agree with. But they're still going to be our family. What I'm suggesting to us all is that what the main thing is, the important thing here is our relationship with God. That we do the things that we do because we love God. Not because we're trying to check boxes. Not because we're trying to fill lists. Not because we're trying to justify our way into heaven. But because He is our Father. Because Jesus is our brother. Because we love them so much that they first love us. That there is nothing that we can't do or won't do for the love of them and for the relationship. If we would just simply do that, we wouldn't have to worry about heaven or hell at all. Those things will take care of themselves. Jesus has already made a promise. I died for you. I took your place. Live a faithful life. And I will give you a crown of righteousness. I'll give you a crown of life. That's just going to be there. We need to focus on the relationship. And how do we focus on the relationship? By being obedient. By studying our word. By understanding what it is that He would have us to do and doing it to the best of our ability. Not so that we can earn our way, but because we love Him. That's the goal. That's the point. So if there's ever a time when we're directed to do something and we say no, the bottom line is, will we get to yes? If our first mind is no, will our second thought be yes? Will we end up aligning ourselves with the will and the way of God? An immediate yes is not the answer, especially if it doesn't follow up with the action that goes with it. These are things, family, that we just need to be thinking about. And as we continue to focus on our transformation, let us ensure that we understand these concepts, because none of us want to hear those words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." If you're unsure this morning, you can be sure. If you haven't said yes yet, you can say yes this morning. You've heard God's word. Simply believe those things that are written therein. Understand that we all have sin in our lives. We need to repent, confess Jesus is our Lord and Savior, be willing to be baptized in the remission of our sins, live a faithful life until such time we are called, and we will receive the aforementioned crown. Amen. If you're struggling this morning, you just need prayer and you need help, we'll do that too. We are family. We do care for you. We care for one another. And the prayer of the righteous avail much. Amen?
Amen.
Together, thank you.